Thank you for being here. We are in 1 John chapter 4, and we're beginning a new chapter. We're making progress, but it still ties into what we've looked at before. In fact, I'm going to read chapter 3, verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, meaning if we feel like we're doing what's right, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands. We know that we're walking in love, we're doing the right thing, and we're thinking like He's thinking. We know that we're cooperating with His plan, and we're asking things that He's going to go ahead, and that's what He's trying to get done anyhow. And because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him, we have confidence. And this is His command. What is His command? Now, this is important because this ties into where we're going. His command is to believe. His command is, this is a command, to believe. And to believe what? Now, again, this qualifies to believe, not just believe. Christianity is just not about belief, not just about faith. You just got to have faith, you'd say, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Now, again, we noticed last week we talked about obey His commands is plural. And then what is His command? Singular. You meaning commands. Sounds like a whole bunch of them. And what is His command? It's singular, and then it's described as two things. One, believe in Jesus, and to love. So this single command is fulfilled in two ways. Believe, faith on the inside, action on the outside is obeying this command, and obeying this single command is God's command. That's the whole gist of it. So in one sweep, we talk about commands, command, and then doubling that to two. And what's interesting about this is this is how this ties together. Last week, this is a command to believe that in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. But chapter 4, verse 1 tonight when we begin, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. So tonight we begin with another command is do not believe. And again, every spirit. Here's the command here that we're seeing tonight. Do not believe everything, but test it. Here it says to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that comes, and it's one of the points I've got written on here somewhere. Christian faith is not, again, it's not blind faith. It's not empty faith. It is not just, and this is the emptiness of some of the Western culture, some of the Western church, is Christianity is about faith. And it's like, well, what do you mean by faith? It's about just believing. You just got to believe. It's like some kind of inner effort, inner force, inner life. I just believe, I believe, I believe. You click your heels together and you believe. We're being told tonight, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. And now we're getting to the foundation of Christian faith. Faith is trusting something that's been tested, something you know to be real, something that you have examined. You can't have faith in the object, the power, and this is basic teaching from many different classes. The object of the faith is the strength of the faith. Faith, your strong faith is not because you've got great faith or you're strong in faith. It's the object of the faith. If you've got faith in a weak ladder, you may have great faith in a weak, flimsy ladder, you're going to fall. But if you've got faith in a strong ladder, and how do you know it's strong? You've tested it, you've examined it, you've got it set right, and now you're going to trust the ladder. You're not doing a good job of climbing the ladder because you've got such a great faith. You're an individual that produced such great faith. You've got a good ladder that you've tested, and you've got great confidence in the object. If you've got a flimsy ladder and you climb it, well, you didn't test it. That was stupid. You didn't have any faith at all. You were just irresponsible with your faith. Christianity is a responsible faith. And right here, this is freedom right here. Chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Or do not believe everything. And this is where that whole concept of if a child or a young adult or if you hear people questioning the Christian faith, everybody, you've got to go through that. You've at some point, you're going to have to start examining, not just taking it at face value. I just believe. I worry about people who are Christians because they're Americans. You know, I was born in America. We grew up in church. I just believe this is what I was taught. It's kind of like, and you're good with that? Yep. It's like, at some point you wonder, do you really have faith, or is this, you're just culturally in this? At some point, you need to stop back and examine, is what my mom and dad told me true about faith, about Christianity? Is what the church is saying? I mean, is what I'm saying? I mean, we've got the scripture. Is this? I mean, you can break it all the way down. And if it's true, if it's real, you should be able to find some kind of evidence. And that's what's nice about, and again, we've studied this, apologetics. Apologetics, he comes from the word apology in the Greek, which means to present something in a court case. It's to present something in a court case to prove your point. And so apologetics is the study of finding things, the study of proving your faith is real. And again, Paul does that in Romans. Creation itself declares that there is a God. I mean, explain, and again, we could go down that road now of evolution and contradicting reality, but it declares that there's a God. Well, then how do we know the Scripture is real? Well, there's things within the Scripture. One of them is prophecy. One is the historical accuracy. So these are things, this is another whole area of study, but it needs to be, I remember being in a church one time, local church, big church at one time, I don't know how big it is now. And they asked me to teach. I was teaching. Get this. This still blows me away. It's still, this is where, you say, this is where I'm all serious. It's like, this is where I realize how stupid and out of touch some pastors and churches are. I was assigned to teach a young adults class, college age, in town 20 years ago, in the church I was in. And I was going through apologetics. I was going through, how do we know there's a God? How do we know these things? And it was kind of academic. We were talking to college kids. I mean, it wasn't academic like anything more than what we've presented here, you know. But I got called in, and they go like this. They go, is this what you're teaching? I said, well, yeah, you said to teach. They say, don't you think that's kind of deep? I said, they like it. I says it's important, kind of foundation, college-age kids, it's kind of foundation for their faith, answering some questions, you know, they're going to be asking or faced with at college. I says, do you think it's deep? I don't think this is, no one's really interested in this. Well, I mean, I knew they were. I says, well, what would you like me to teach? What would you like me to teach? Well, something simpler. And what they wanted me to teach was, say what, I mean, it was just basic charismatic crap is what it was. You know, faith, believe, trust, positive thinking is what they wanted, But anyway, it was amazing. I mean, can you imagine how valuable it would be to teach college age kids or kids coming out of high school or young adults the reality of God, the reality of the Scriptures, and give them some very logical, I mean, you can't argue with these points. These are historical facts. I mean, like Jesus, people still wonder. Jesus, you know, do we even know if he ever existed? I mean, is this just something the Christian church made up? And it's like, it's without a doubt. No, I mean, this is not even, someone that says anything different than this is uneducated. They haven't studied. They're just using talking points. But if you close your Bible and take out all references of Jesus that come from Scripture, and all that you are left with is what we would say secular writing, things that come to us from history, not history that came from cultures that had read the Bible, but from Romans, from Jewish rabbis. You've got other cultures, so other nations of references. And you can give a list of, this is the Jewish writings is full of references to Jesus. Roman historians, contemporary historians, refer to Jesus. Oh, Josephus mentions Jesus. But the Jews, were vicious attacking him from the first 100, 200 years. They came against him. They never say he's a made-up figure. They never address him. We're talking about Jewish writings from 2,000 to 1,800 years ago. They never address the name Jesus or the person, historical person Jesus, as something that Christians made up or the Gentiles made up or a false sect of Judaism fabricated. They attack him as if he was a threat. It's like saying, people are against Donald Trump, say, whatever your stance on Donald Trump is. It's like they're attacking him, everything he says, everything he wears, everything they're attacking, trying to prove he's wrong. No one's saying, don't worry about it. He's not really there. He's just a figment of the Republican imagination. They wish there was a Donald Trump. There isn't. Relax. They're not. That's how the Jews aren't saying, don't worry. It doesn't exist. They know he exists, and he's completely unraveled their society. Then people are divided. The Roman historians refer to him. And so that's just an example. I mean, it'd be nice for people to say, well, did Jesus even really exist? Yeah, history records him at the right place, the right time, causing the right people that the Bible would indicate are upset. They're upset. The people that are excited are excited. And we haven't even started reading the Gospels yet. There was a man named Jesus. And people that are honest, they know there's a Jesus. Now we've got to decide what to do with those stories. I mean, anyway, we go on and on. My whole point for that is faith, first of all, is not something you produce. Like, the disciples even misunderstood that, apparently, when Jesus was talking about faith. He says, give us more faith. He says, faith is like a seed, and it's going to grow. You find truth. That truth is going to grow. Once you get the ladder, you test the ladder, you use the ladder a couple times. After you've gone up and down to the top, you've gone up on the roof, you've gone up and cut tree limbs, you come up down. I mean, your faith in the ladder grows the more you use it. You're not becoming greater. You're not becoming, well, I've really worked up my faith. I really thought about it and meditated. I'm really like getting yourself fired up for a game, you know, or a little kid getting a shot, you know, at the doctor's office. Like, okay, I can do this. It's like, be brave, be bold. It's like, there's nothing. Faith is not a work. It's using and knowing and using the truth that creates it. And so, in chapter 3, John says, the command is to believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. And that's not something you can work someone in the corner. There's no way you could take a person, pin them in a corner, and hold a sword against their neck or over their head and say, believe in Jesus or I'm going to kill you. I believe, I believe, I believe. Okay, that's not faith. That's, you're being coerced into it. There's nothing there. There's no faith. They haven't converted. They're in survival mode. So even this, to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, there's going to have to be some testing, some proof, some convincing. And where does that come from? We know that comes from the Gospel of John, where John writes, I write these things so that you may know that, you know, that Jesus is a Savior, that you may have faith. He gives you this information. So that's one thing. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. There's going to be certain things that are going to come at you that you need to reject. And again, what those things are, we're not talking about right now, but there's going to be certain teachings, doctrines, people that are making presentations like, that's wrong, that's wrong. And to just say, I just want to be tolerant, accepting, I'm a Christian, I just believe, it's like, okay, you're not. A Christian has to test it before it can be trusted. And when you test something, the word there for test is dokimazo. We'll look at that here in a little bit. You know the word already. It means to test, to find for approval. Dokimazo. There might be a D in there as far as the Greek letter being transliterated. Dokimazo. It means to test for approval. But if you test it for approval, it may not be approved, so that would mean it would be rejected. You're testing something to see if you're going to accept it, but in the process of saying, you realize, this is no good. For example, I'll just go through a couple verses. Go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 22. Again, just jumping in the middle of the text right here. Romans 14, I'll give you three examples of testing, or dokimazo. Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, what he's talking about is non-essential things, like dietary laws. If you think you're closer to God because of your diet, you have a hard time eating food that was sacrificed to an idol, or if you say it doesn't really matter, it's just the steak that went through the idol tent. I'm going to eat the steak. Okay, it really is a non-issue. If it's a big deal for you, you think it's wrong to eat this food, then don't do it. But if you think it's fine, then do it. But what he says, this is a great, there are some things that are essential. Jesus is the Son of God. There's not like, if you believe that, that's good, but keep it between yourself, or don't talk. It doesn't really matter. No, those are absolute doctrinal issues. This right here, verse 22, so whatever you believe about these things, these non-essentials, keep between yourself and God. It's important to you, so it's important to you, that's your relation with God. But don't be pushing it on other people or judging other people, because other people aren't going to respond the same way. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. And that word approves is dokimazo. He's tested it, and he's found it to be acceptable. Like, for example, the classic example again is the food offered to the idol. You know, they're in a Gentile city, and this food is put on an altar to an idol. God didn't eat it. You know, it's just a stone image. And then they take it out and sell it in the meat market. And a Christian walks by and buys it. And another Christian says, that was in the temple. It's like, I don't care. It's not demon-possessed. I'm going to grill it. And so he's tested, says, does this really have any impact on my faith? No, I'm going to eat it. But someone does, I can't eat. Maybe they've got a background of temple worship. Maybe they've got a history with temple worship. It's like, it means something to me. Well, then you better not eat it. But if you're going to eat the steak offered to the temple, that's between you and God. You've tested it. It's not that big a deal. I'm going to eat the steak. He says right here, blessed is a man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. And there's the word dokimazo in a reference to something that was tested and approved. We go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Oh, this is good. This is good. Watch this now. Because you can already tell when we start talking about testing, you know, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, that there's some level of how do you test the spirits? It's like, I mean, if you're a young Christian or you're a young adult, you know, just kind of coming into the faith, or maybe you have no inf, how do you test the spirits? It's like, well, you know, the way a lot of people test it, for example, not that this is right or wrong, that this is a true or not. You test them by, here's what they say: I really like him. I mean, he's a good speaker. I it gets me motivated. Okay, or look how many people are here. I mean, this is a big church. There's a lot of people. It's like, this is a lot of people. It looks rich. It looks nice. I feel comfortable. I like what he's saying. That's going to be a kicker coming up here in chapter 4, verse 5. You know, I like what he's saying. And, you know, it makes me feel good. It's like, okay, so you're not really testing. You're just kind of going on emotions. It's like, it feels good. But that's not a test. So to do a true dokimazo, you're going to have some skill level, some maturity. Now, here it is, to do the test. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, after saying all the things he said in chapter 19, 11, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, now that you are a Christian, all these things are true, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, meaning you now live your life as a living sacrifice. Everything's going to be dedicated to God. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, now that you understand these things, you now live a life of sacrifice. Your whole life is now dedicated to God. You're worshiping God by living a good Christian life. The opposite would be, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And how do you avoid being conformed to the world? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So dedicate yourself, live a life of sacrifice to God. That doesn't mean sacrifice like giving things up, but everything is dedicated to God. You're living a Christian life, recognizing the world, but renewing your mind with the Word of God so you can see things the way God sees. Now watch. And once you do that, once you renew your mind, then you will be able to, here it is, test and approve what God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will is. And there's that word, test to approve. It's going to be, you can test it. Is this good? You'll be able to look at, again, you're going to have some knowledge. This stuff is going to be given to you. This stuff is going to be given to you. Knowledge from the Word of God. You're going to renew your mind. You're going to be able to have a worldview that's based in truth, based in Christianity, and not be conformed to the world. You used to think like the world. You've renewed your mind to think like God. This is programmed in by the Word of God, by teaching. And then here's what happened. This is what I try to do. I try to help you learn about God's Word. Not think like I think, but get this, think like this. Renew your mind to God's Word. Understand the things from this perspective. And then here's what's going to happen. Life is going to happen. Now, I can't prepare you for life. See, it's like, well, this happened. Well, here's what you should do. Because you go back to that verse in Romans chapter 14. You're going to have to test it. You're going to have to make a decision. Do I eat the meat offered to an idol or not? It's like, if you've renewed your mind, now you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now, for example, if you come up here into this area of knowledge and renewing the mind, God's will is that all men be saved. God's will is that husbands act this way, that families are this way. God's will is, and you know, that men lift up holy hands in prayer. This is what God wants. God's will is, that's up here. This is what God is trying to do in history. But now all of a sudden, so we already know these things. If you gave me a test, we could look up verses and say, God's will is this one. Is it A or B? It's B. Is it A or B? You could just take a multiple choice test and pick out God's will based on this. But now all of a sudden, you're living life in something that's not, whoa, if I get offered another job while I've already got a job, and I take more time. I don't know what to do. Well, you've got to test and approve what God's will is as life is happening. I can't tell you that. I mean, you're going to need a renewed mind to filter through this situation. You're going to need fellowship with the Spirit of God. You're going to need some experience. And after you've matured, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Not testing and approving. Well, what this is that really what this is? I don't think I'm going to tear that page out of my Bible. That's not. It's like, no, we're not tearing this out. But there may be pages in your life you're going to like tear out. See, that's not God's will. But this is going to be your, does that make sense to you? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 again. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but by be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to dokimazo God's will. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. If you don't have a renewed mind, you're just going to be spinning in circles. It's like life is out. It's like, I feel this right. I don't know if everybody's going this way. But if you got this information, you'll be able to test and approve. So, all that is to say this thing right here, that what we're just seeing here as John is just confirming or giving some meat. I'll go to one more verse. Go to, because this one kind of ties into our chapter here. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, dokimazo again. 1 Thessalonians 5. Testing, dokimazo, challenging, examining, doubting, rejecting. These are all Christian terms right here. You got something comes at you, you're going to test it. You're going to challenge it. You're going to examine it. You're going to die. I don't know. Someone says, here's what happened. It's like, I don't know. You're a doubting Thomas. And Jesus, what did Jesus do for doubting Thomas? He provided him what? He goes, well, if you don't have faith, there's nothing I can do. Thomas doubted. It's like, this doesn't make sense. He said, here, touch me. Put your hand right here. Like, my Lord and my God. It's like, it is you. Thomas doubted. He wasn't rebuked. He was given evidence Thomas said, I'm testing this. It doesn't make sense. And Jesus gave. Now again, he said, blessed are those who believe and do not see. But this doesn't mean blessed are those who just like blindly say, I believe. They're going to be given evidence in a variety of other ways. And if you're going to test, challenge, examine, doubt, you're going to come to reject it. It's like, no, this, I don't believe that. You don't believe? Absolutely. And it's right here, it tells you, do not believe every spirit. At some point, you're going to have to, I'll just start right here. At some point, you're going to have to hear me say something. You're going to hear me say it, teach it. The Bible's true, but I'm going to explain it. You're going to, I don't know. You're going to challenge it, maybe not to my face, but you're going to challenge it, maybe to my face. You're going to challenge it, maybe talk to somebody else, maybe read something else. You're going to examine what I said. You say, yeah, I don't, Galen's been saying that for 2 or 3 years. I don't know. And then finally, you're going to say, yeah, I reject. You don't need to cast me into hell. You don't need to call me a false prophet. But everything I say, you might reject something I've said. Hopefully, listen, there's been things I listen to on cassette tapes. It's like, you were wrong. I'm listening to my own self teach 25 years ago or last week. And so that's part of the Christian faith. So I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, looking in verse 19. And this is exactly the same idea that we have here tonight in 1 John. I'm in chapter, let me begin in verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians. Be joyful always. These are commands. Notice these are commands. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There you go. There's God's will. It's like, be joyful. Tony used that on me all the time. I mean, I'm serious. It's like, especially this time of year, I'm going back to school. I'm running out of time to get stuff done. It's like, Galen, we need to choose joy. It's like, Tony, shut up. No, I don't say that anymore. I know she's right, but it's like, I'm just expressing my feelings. Well, you know what? Because when I show negativity, what does that do to her? Then it drags her down. So it's, we've learned that if I'm, again, you don't live in deceit or denial, but it's like, if something's bothering me, just kind of shut it up, clam it up, because, and smile. At least Tony can have a good day. Don't do that. Because if I get down, I drag her down. But anyway, be joyful always. There it is. There's your verse. She's got a little thing on the wall that says joy. She's always telling the boys, choose joy. Choose joy. Now, it's not because she's always happy. It's not because she's this master of joy. Although, yes, you are, dear. You are a master of joy. In case she watches the video. She's not here, so I'm talking about her. But she's learned the power of joy. It's like instead of going negative, she's learned just like, okay, it's bad, but okay. It's God's will. Choose joy. Pray continually. That's God's will. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Here's the verse I'm looking for. Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. The Spirit of God is working on you. Let it burn. Keep it flaming. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, meaning sometimes there's going to be a prophecy come forth. God's word is going to come forth. Don't treat it with contempt. Don't reject it. But verse 21, test everything. There's the word, that's dokimazo. Test everything. The Spirit's going to move, test it. Is it really the Spirit? Prophecies are going to come, test it. Is it really a prophecy from God? Test everything, and here's what it says. Hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. So as a result, dokimazo, testing everything means when you test everything, you're going to keep the good, and throw away the bad. And sometimes in testing, there's going to be spirits teaching. Here's the text, is prophets that you're going to test, and they're going to be worth keeping. There's going to be sometime you should be able to identify. I use myself as an example. Somebody teaching that you're going to reject. But there should be at some point a ministry or a teacher or someone who claims to be a prophet that you can say, wait a minute, that's garbage. That's what John is saying right here. The other thing, let's just go on right here. I'm going to go chat back to 1 John, see if we can get through this here. The first note on page 1, I've just got the one page, but the first point is there are two commands right here that we see in chapter 3, verse 23, believe in the name of the Son of God. Chapter 4, do not believe. And that's written as a command. Do not believe every spirit. It's a command. In fact, it's a command in the present tense. So for these readers, it was something. It wasn't at some point in the future, don't believe every spirit, like someday the Antichrist is coming. It's like, no, it's do not believe every spirit now, which is an indication or a very good clue that they are right now being duped into following a false spirit. And where is that coming from? In this book, it's coming from that group over there, those that have succeeded from the church. They've left. They've gone out on their own away. They've got their own doctrine. They're changing things like Jesus isn't a man. Jesus isn't the Christ. The Christ didn't become flesh. And they've got their own doctrine. And so what he's saying right there, because, again, here's the tie-in from before. Verse 24, chapter 3, verse 24. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know that we live in him because we're obeying his commands and loving like he wants us to love. But we also know, the very last thing of chapter 3 is this. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So that's the tie-in right here. He's just told them to, in the verse before, believe a command. This is God's command. Believe in the name of the Son of God. And how do you know that you're in God? Because we know it by the Spirit he gave us. Where now, right away, the very next verse, he says right here, the opposite of this, do not believe every spirit. Because there's going to be, oh, the Spirit tells us, we're convinced. Well, you like that group over there, they're going to also say, we've got the Spirit. They're going to come, well, the Spirit told me, the Spirit led me, we've got the Spirit. Okay, we're saying Spirit, but one of these spirits is not the Spirit of God. And how do we know? Which one is it? You're going to have to test it. In a positive sense, you believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Spirit of God testifies to you that you are in God, that you are saved. Then here comes someone with a false teaching. Do not believe every spirit. And some of the spirits, they're not the Spirit of God. And so that's where this is going. So I've got these things written down. Let me read it again. Let me do this, if you don't mind. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We're going to just get through chapter 4, verse 1 tonight. Dear friends, again, notice how he greets them. Dear friends, they're believers, they're someone he's concerned about. Do not believe every spirit, but test, dokimazo, the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Doesn't mean the Antichrist is here, but this is the spirit already active in John's day that's going to be the backbone, the backdrop, the spirit that's motivating the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. There is the Antichrist that's coming, but his spirit is already, not his spirit, you know, but the spirit that's going to speak through the Antichrist and move the Antichrist and give him power is already moving in John's churches. And eventually it's going to manifest in the Antichrist. You hear he's coming, but he's already here. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. This is verse 5. I referred to this a moment ago. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. There is your shortcut to getting a crowd right there. If you do not waste your time renewing your mind to the Word, if you just become a, quote, Christian and keep thinking like the world, keep talking like the world, keep presenting worldly things, who is going to listen to you? The world. Because you haven't renewed your mind. You don't test and approve what God's will is. You haven't converted from the world. You're maybe a believer. You maybe think Jesus is the Christ or something. But you're still thinking like the world. And your message is the message of the world, because it's from the world. And who's going to follow you? Well, I'm reading this. This is not, I think this is true. So, I mean, I agree with this. But this is John. They are from the world. Now, it's not them over there, another religion. These are people that are in John's church, or they left John's church, and they're the people, the readers of John's book here, are listening to them, being drawn to them, because they say they've got the Spirit. They're saying things, and John's telling them, don't believe them. The world is listening to them. Therefore, okay, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, which is a non-renewed mind, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. How do we recognize the spirit of truth? Because you're speaking the truth. You're speaking God. I would say God's word, God's reality. How do we know it's the spirit? They're speaking the language of the world. They're speaking things that are not real. They're speaking things that are opposite of God. And so the world is going to listen to this. People that are following God are going to listen to this. And they're going to be able to discern. You're going to be able to test and tell which one is which. Now, some other things we've got written down here. I'm just going to go through these points on my paper. Number one, the two commands, believe in the name of the Son of God. And then chapter 4, verse 1, do not believe every spirit. You're going to have to test it. True faith is not blind. True faith is placed in an object that has already been tested. The strength of your faith is in the object that you're trusting, that you have faith in, not in you. Do not believe every spirit is in the present tense, which indicates some of the readers were tending to think and follow the false teachers. For the secessionists, they claim to have the spirit, just like John told his readers in the previous verse that they had the spirit. If a person claims to have the spirit of God, the readers are to show discernment and test them. And I know it's a hard thing to do, especially if it catches you off guard as a Bible teacher, but this is what should be done to every teacher. That people should be testing you. And that you should keep that in your mind open, that your the Word of God is accurate, but your presentation may be deviant, and people should be testing it. And just because someone's testing it doesn't mean they're testing or challenging you individually. They're being responsible Christians. Now, I have been in situations where someone was critical. They decided they were going to do whatever their motive was, and I can give you examples. And not everything you say, it's kind of like a typical political war. They come to church to just find five things every week that, see, that's not right. You didn't come to learn. You came to find five things. And if I talk long enough, you're going to find five things or five styles or parts of my personality or you're no longer discerning. You're no longer dokimazo. You're trying to destroy someone's ministry. Now, you should be testing their ministry and rejecting the false part of the ministry, maybe rejecting the whole ministry. But that's different than just trying to undermine the ministry. So, testing the Spirit in this case means to evaluate utterances, their teaching, or their doctrine. Notice right there, utterances, their teaching, and doctrine. I'm going to drop down to point 8 here. Test by, how do you test? And this is some things right out of Scripture. How do you test these? And basically, it's two things. Test is going to be fruit and doctrine, which is basically, doctrine is their teaching. Fruit is their lifestyle. This is inward. This is the expression of it. This is the root. This is the fruit. If the teaching is good, the fruit should be good. If the teaching is corrupt, there's going to be something there. And here's the examples. Test by and point 8a, fruit. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Very quickly, I want to read these verses. I spent too much time tonight telling stories or something. Chapter 7 of Matthew, you know these verses. But it's interesting as you go through this to see how ingrained false teachers, false prophets, false spirits are in Scripture. And how it's not like a thing that's going to happen in the end time. It's been throughout. And you know this verse, chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 15 through 20. Jesus, I mean, it's the beginning of his ministry. He's still in the first year of his ministry. He says to the people, chapter 7, verse 15 of Matthew, watch out for false prophets. They come to you. I mean, there's all these words you could build on. They come to you. They're looking for you. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. So here you go. On the outside, they're going to try to present something on the outside that looks Christian, but inwardly, they're ferocious. They're completely filled with false teaching. And again, a person who is speaking, and this is just a general principle we could develop if we wanted to, but a person who is teaching, a person who is a prophet, is by the very nature of this position. You are not here, and I'm not presenting this as, you know, I'm not a life coach. You're coming here, and I've got this experience, and I'm going to explain to you how life works, and let's get your problems resolved and iron your life out. I'm not presenting you Galen's seminar. I'm teaching for God. I'm trying to represent God's Word, and hoping the Spirit of God is moving through me. So the very concept of me being a teacher or a person, I'm not a prophet, but a person who was a prophet, is that there is a God, or the Spirit of God is speaking through that person. They are, by the very nature of their job, they are talking for somebody else. But a false prophet would be teaching not for themselves. They're going to be teaching for something else other than God. And that is going to be Satan, demons, fallen angels. It's going to be some kind of underworld stuff that they're going to be presenting. And that person now, the spirit behind them, is motivating. And the false teaching is very dangerous. It's going to mislead, take people into darkness. Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Inwardly they are ferocious wolves, but by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Again, you can see the continual contrast between inside, outside. If the inside is bad, the outside is going to be bad. They cover this up, trying to put on the lifestyle, but this, what's kind of interesting about this, is the false doctrine will always eventually manifest. Even though they can cover it up and try and put on a facade, this false teaching will eventually eat away at that facade, and the truth will, in many cases, you just go back and see throughout history, grow through their falsehood. We can give thousands of examples of that. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a good tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. If we go back to the notes, we can see other fruit in the book in John. Two examples of it are righteousness and love. In 1 John 3, 1 John 4, you'll know them by their righteousness. You'll know them by their love. Now, the other one is doctrine. That's what we're seeing right here in 1 John 4. Again, there's many doctrines. There's many doctrines, but the one John is taking is, and it is pertinent to his readers because it's one of the issues apparently on the table, is the deity of Jesus. That Christ came in the flesh. And you understand the difference. Jesus is the name of the man, but he is God. Christ is the name of the Messiah, the second member of the Trinity, and he took on flesh. So again, you've got the man who's God, you've got the Messiah who's a man. And so that is the deity of Christ. And that was the pertinent doctrine right there. If they deny this doctrine, they've denied the most important doctrine of all. And so that's what John is referring to. I want to go to Deuteronomy 13, because now we go way back to Moses, Deuteronomy 13. And this is flat out amazing. And I've talked about this before. Because the tests that we are given in the Bible are going to be fruit, you know, lifestyle, and then doctrine. Are they teaching in accordance with the revealed truth? Now, what is impressive is going to be signs, miracles. Jesus used these. But now watch this. Chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. This is Moses talking to them. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder. Now, if the miraculous sign or wonder is announced, such and such is going to happen on such and such a day, and it doesn't happen, okay, well, you pretty much shot your ministry. It's like, oh. And then, of course, then you got to do that whole mathematical thing of refiguring the numbers, and my calculator was stuck. Wait a minute. And then it projects out always 10 more years into the future, never goes back. Oh, I missed it. It already happened 10 years ago. You just keep everybody. And if the offerings are up the first prophecy, they're going to be down the second time, but there'll still be enough gullible people that keep you. You know that book, you know, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Come Back in 1988, then followed up by the sequel, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Come Back in 1989. It made it to that second edition, but after that it was done. So if they announce something and it doesn't happen, it's shot. But now watch this. Here it says, he announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if that sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, then you know he is a true prophet. Now watch this. They predict something, and it happens exactly like they said. It's like, oh my gosh, they're doing signs, they're doing wonders, they're making prophecies that are coming true. Now it's got your attention. Now it's like, whoa. But is that fruit of their lifestyle? No, it's a sign, it's a wonder, it's magical or spiritual, it's miraculous. Is it doctrine? No, it's a sign, it's a wonder, it's something fantastic. And here's how you test it. So they do a miracle that comes to pass. It's not lifestyle. You got to watch your lifestyle. And it's not doctrine. It's just an amazing thing that was unexplainable. What do you check? Well, right, one of these things right here. It takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods. Basically what he's meaning right there, he comes and says something that's contrary to what God told Moses. Comes and tells you, God says, I am the true God, and then a prophet arises, wait, let's make an adjustment. Well, let's go this way. And that, you know, in John's case, the doctrine was Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It could filter down to a variety of other false teachings. In here, it's a pretty general statement. Let us follow other gods. Gods you have not known, and let us worship them. I mean, it's a pretty big, bold statement. We're going to switch religions altogether. But it could be a variety of other smaller things. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. How did you know it was? How could you dokimazo? The guy came, made a prophecy, said he had the Spirit of God, made a prophecy. It happened just like he says he's got the Spirit of God. He made a prophecy. How can you test it? Well, you've got to go back to lifestyle. You've got to go back to doctrine. Is his message in agreement with the Word of God? If he says, let's do something different than this, he's a false prophet. But look what he did. If he says he's got the Spirit of God and it doesn't line up, and this is a crazy verse right here. Then he says, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. Verse 3, watch this. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, who allowed that false prophet to come? If there are false teachers, false churches in our Western culture right now today, who's allowing those churches and false messengers and false teachings and worldly messages to come and be in our culture? Who's allowing that? God. Why? He's stinking testing you. Are you going to sell out? And you're not going to use fruit. You're not going to use doctrine. You're going to use emotion. You're going to use amazement. You're going to use worldly standards. Never mind. I just want, just check it. If you say, wait a minute, that teaching is garbage. Okay, well, come on over here. We'll get you some good stuff. But if you want the garbage and you're supposed to be discerning, there should be something you're rejecting. It might be me. You know, I mean, it might be me. And hopefully it's not because of my personality or I talk so long. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you are love him with all your heart or with all your soul. Is this the Lord your God? Sorry, I thought it might be Tony. But she knows better. It is the Lord your God whom you must follow. It goes on like that. And so at the bottom of the page that says, then I could go to Jeremiah. There's a great verse there in Jeremiah. Ah, man, hey, we got to quit. But in Jeremiah, it's time to quit. Jeremiah 28, we'll pick up with this next week. Jeremiah 28, what's interesting there is the prophet is Hananiah. And Jeremiah had to face this whole time. He's a prophet of God, but he was surrounded by false prophets. People they had their own TV programs, their own radio broadcasts. They were well known. They're on the temple courts, well received by the people. And when that first captivity came and took them captive, Hananiah, or it would be the second captivity, not Daniel's captivity, but Ezekiel's captivity in 590. A bunch of people went to Babylon in the second captivity. And Jeremiah's been saying for 40 years, this is coming, this is coming, this is coming. Well, Hananiah steps up in the chapter 28 and says, and you can read his prophecy. He says, the Lord says, you know, I'm about to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Within a year, the captives will be brought back and released. They will return within a year. And Jeremiah basically says, oh, bull. That's not even close. And Hananiah says, now who's the people listening to? They're running. Oh, yeah. He's got a good message, a positive. Jeremiah's been saying, judgment's coming. He's been saying for 40 years he's been making this announcement. And it's just started happening. Daniel goes, Ezekiel and his group goes, and now the prophets say, oh, it's not going to last very long. Jeremiah says, it's going to last, the whole place is going to come down. It's going to last for 70 years. And then Hananiah and him had a little shouting match. It's a fun chapter to read. And they're prophesying against each other. And Jeremiah says, he ends it with this. He says, and I can't remember the exact dates. If I go back and read it to you, I can show you. But basically he says, I'll let God decide this. He says, the Lord tells me you'll be dead within a year. He says, they're not coming back within a year, but you'll be dead within a year. I'll just leave it like that, and then we'll know who's telling the truth. So if the captives come back, Hananiah is right, and I'm a false prophet. But if Hananiah is dead and the captives are still there, well, you heard it here first. And that's the end. The next verse says, Hananiah died later that year. It's kind of like, and that was the end. That, you know, just kind of that. When you start messing with a true prophet, and they start throwing, you want to out-prophesy each other? Because anyway, I wanted to go through, there's a list of things right there about things false prophets do, false teachers do, and you can read that right there. I'll pick that up next week and clean it up. Thank you for being here. I'll let you go. I want to keep rambling on, but you've suffered enough. Thank you for your time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We ask that we would, again, consider these things, that we would have not just the courage, but the ability, the knowledge, the discernment to discern what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, and to make these decisions. We ask that our faith might be strong in the object that we're believing in, that what we have trusted in would be proven true, and that we'd be easy for us to see the things that are false and separate ourselves from them. Again, we thank you for this opportunity. Ask that we would shine bright at this time in history, doing the things you've called us to, and presenting a solid, believable faith for other people to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.